सुमंधम कृपम्बुहिया भरधूक धूकी सनातनस्थम प्रभुमाश्रयामी वंशा कौपाथरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधु भयेव च पतितनं पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैता गदाधर श्रीवासुदेव गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 रामो राम राम हरे हरे So we are discussing, we've been on this Sri Bhakti Sandarbha, this very wonderful essay or treatise that comprehensively explains the practice of devotional service. We started at the end of the book where the various items of devotional service were discussed, and we studied everything from Sharanagata up to Apanivedanam, complete surrender. And it's known and described that there are two practices of devotional service, of the practice of devotional service, two divisions of sadhana bhakti, Vaidhi sadhana bhakti and Raghunuga sadhana bhakti. And we also know that our movement is based on coming to the point of spontaneous devotional service. As seen, actually, in the residents of Vrindavan, who worship God out of pure attachment, because the Supreme Lord, as Krishna, appears in a very equal and formal way. There's no obligation or duty. Krishna appears as one's lover. Krishna appears as one's friend. There's nothing external, there's no impetus other than love in that relationship. There's no obligation, there's no duty, as one would in worshiping the Supreme Absolute Truth when he manifests his full divinity. And we know from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where it discusses in chapter 4, Adi Lila, that the appearance of Krishna himself was to give this type of love. Why? Because this type of love is stronger and more absorbing and more spontaneous than the worship of the Supreme Lord in awe and reverence. In fact, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he describes that this love is made weakened, this type of love and awe and reverence, by this sense of obligation or duty. It's somehow not as powerful. So Krishna himself wants to come to this world to demonstrate this love and spread this love because it gives him more pleasure. It gives him more pleasure. And even in our line, when we sing songs like by Narottam Das Thakur, Sri Guru Charana Bhakti Kevala, Sri Guru Charana Padma Kevala Bhakti Sadma Kevala Bhakti, that refers to this type of spontaneous love. So in the teachings of Sri Chaitanya, we're on this path. And on this path means that we are aspiring for this type of love because it's the type of relationship with God that's given within our Guru Varg or Parampara. That's the aspiration of Gaudiya Vaishnavas. So when by the practice of devotional service, one develops an attraction or taste for serving in this way, the cultivation of that taste, the cultivation of that love is called Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti. And it's the impetus for that love is the way that the residents of Vrindavan are serving Krishna. And that becomes the impetus, because there becomes a desire in the heart, a very strong desire in the heart, that I want to serve Krishna as a resident of Vrindavan is serving Krishna, a particular resident of Vrindavan in a particular relationship. And it goes from the more general sense that I want to serve as the residents of Vrindavan to the more specific sense that I want to serve in a particular relationship with Krishna as the residents of Vrindavan. And then one's devotional service becomes guided by that attachment. One performs devotional service as the residents of Vrindavan are performing devotional service. So the residents of Vrindavan, in other words, one begins to chant and hear about Krishna, not because it's an obligation or duty to do so, or it's recommended to do so, or it's told to do so, or this is the prescription to do so, but because one wants that love of Vrindavan and that pure love, then one follows the residents of Vrindavan who are chanting and hearing about Krishna, and one begins to chant and hear about Krishna as they are. As the residents of Vrindavan, out of love for Krishna, are chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and are singing songs and hearing pastimes of Krishna, then one also, wanting that love, emulates them. And by doing so, gradually he becomes purified to attain this perfect love. So this is called Raganuga. One is following the Ragatmaka Bhaktis. Ragatmaka Bhaktis means the perfected residents of Vrindavan. And one is aspiring to serve in that way. And that becomes that strong desire to serve Krishna as a resident. That becomes the guide of his devotional service. And his life. And not the rule of the Shastra. Although it's going to be explained, it doesn't mean that one is not following the Shastra. But it means that his faith is in serving in that spontaneous way. And therefore, the question came up that Jiva Goswami raised that must be answered. How can something be for one's benefit? How can someone be something be religious or dharmic if it's not following the vidhi? It's not following the rules. Then how can something be dharmic when its basis for activity is not the order that things are found in Shastra? You know, if you see someone who follows vidhi, there's so many different rules of how you do this and how you... It's not how he follows those particular rules or what order he follows it or the principles of the... It's not that, but it's one's attachment to serve Krishna which guides one. And one's attachment to serve Krishna is based on how the residents of Vrindavan are serving Krishna. And we know, even from the spontaneous love that's seen in Vrindavan, if you take the example of the gopis, they're not, as Prabhupada said in one purport very sweetly, the gopis didn't know Krishna. They loved Krishna. They didn't necessarily know Krishna. It wasn't based on their understanding. They're serving Krishna because Krishna is God, and they're his servants, and they didn't know Krishna, and they served him in spontaneous love. So he brings up this point, because the definition of dharma is is the result that comes from an activity that's carried out according to the injunctions of Shastra. So how can this Raganuga, which is not based on the rule of Shastra, although he's going to say it doesn't mean that the devotee doesn't follow the bhakti shastras. But again, it's the same thing. He follows the bhakti shastras because it's a description of how to please Krishna. And because he has the strong desire to please Krishna, he may study the bhakti shastras and find out how Krishna is pleased. He'll want to do it spontaneously. So generally, he follows that, but he may not follow all the rules of Vanashram or... Anyway, a point's going to be made. So he presents this argument, and this is what we've been discussing, and he brings up this very famous verse, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatna Bindimpana, that when one doesn't follow the Shruti and Smriti, it causes a disturbance in society. And then it says also there was another verse given that the person's not even a Vaishnava if he transgresses the Shruti and says, they're my orders. He quotes that Krishna is himself saying that these are my orders, and one who disobeys it, he cannot be considered even a Vaishnava. So how do you reconcile the definition of Dharma and these verses that say that a Vaishnava, he follows the Smriti, he follows the Shastra, and if he's not a Vaishnava, and it causes a disturbance. So he's like, how do you reconcile this? And then he answers it by describing that bhakti, unlike Vanashram Dharma, is not dependent on the injunction for its potency. Because he says that dharma is the result that comes from following the rule. Well, bhakti is not dependent on the rule. It has an independent shakti. And what this means is someone may not be following the rule, so he may fall from the path of Vanashram, but he will not fall from the path of bhakti. Even if he, he doesn't obey, even if out of bad character he doesn't follow, or because of firm fixed in devotion and somehow or other, you know, he doesn't, follow a particular, you know, activity that should be even a particular, you know, even in the Vaishnav path, we have our three Gayatris, we wake up for Mangal Arti, there's bath in the morning, there's different rules. Even if, you know, out of fixedness and devotion, he neglects one of the rules, or out of bad character, in the path of bhakti, he doesn't fall from that path of bhakti. Api chase siddharacharo budgete mamana. If he's fixed in bhakti, then he doesn't fall from the path of bhakti. This is one of the main principles. He's still considered saintly. He's still getting the benefit of the bhakti. of the devotee. He hasn't fallen from the path of bhakti. He may have fallen from the path of varnashram. He may have to be dealt in that way, but he hasn't fallen from the path of bhakti. Either if he's not following because he's fixed in devotion, and that fixedness in devotion and that absorption in devotion leads him to neglect or one of the duties or rules of smriti or shruti, or by bad character. So because bhakti has independent shakti, and it creates a certain consciousness in the devotee. And the consciousness of the devotee is the absorption in the activity out of attachment, not because it's some obligation or rule, and he has that consciousness that by going to this activity and completing it, I get benefit. It's not that's his impetus. His impetus is out of love for Krishna and out of the sweetness of Krishna, he becomes absorbed. And then there's a description that the rules are for those who don't have interest. And the purpose of the rules is to give people practice so that they come from to the platform of absorption. That's the the idea. And therefore he gives this verse, and he gives several verses who gives that point of someone who on the path of bhakti, even if he's blind, he reaches the destination. Blind meaning shruti and smriti. He may not be aware of all the rules. And there are people like that. There's a story of Vamsi Das Babaji, who was completely absorbed in devotion, but he was so absorbed in the devotion that so many external rules of behavior and so many things, but Bhakti Siddhanta recognized him because he realized that the potency was in his devotion. And not externally, he wasn't following in the same way. And so that verse, so you run with your eyes closed. If you have that love or your devotion, the love or devotion will give you the benefit and you move forward. So he discusses this and even gives the example of Putana, who was following the devotion of Yasoda, even though from a moral standpoint she was going to kill children. But still, the potency of wanting to follow Yasoda and therefore coming to Krishna in the mood and absorption in that way, she gets this incredible destination, which in the verse is described similar to Mother Yasoda. So the example of Putana was there. But then he makes also a very, very important point, but if you don't have devotion, And you become lax of following the rules, you're not conscious of being guided by the rules, then you won't remain fixed in devotion. If you have devotion in the heart and you have love and attachment for Krishna, you'll remain fixed in devotion. But if you prematurely become lax in the rules before you have that spontaneous devotion, then the mind, not fixed in the rules, will dwell on sense gratification. One be troubled, he cannot remain fixed. And therefore, he comes to this conclusion that this verse, Shruti and Smriti, it causes a disturbance when you don't follow the rules, is for those who don't have taste. But one who has taste, that rule cannot apply to them. And in terms of the one disregarding the Shastra, not being a Vaishnava, it doesn't mean one who's in ignorance of the Shastra. It means one who disrespects the Shastra and doesn't have attachment. Because it already gave the verse where it said that one may not know the Shastra and has devotion. He's going to proceed on the path. So this verse that says a Vaishnava who doesn't follow the Shastra, you know, he's not a Vaishnava. That refers to one who's actually has disregard for the Shastra. Not just he doesn't have attachment, but he has disregard. So in this way, he's described this to show the potency and clear up this conception that one who is not guided religiously by the Shastra in that way, the Van Ashram, that's not his conscious rule in his life to strictly follow the rules of, and if you see a Brahmin, there's so many different rules of how he acts and what his life is like. And Van Ashram, there's so many rules, et cetera, and what it's like, and et cetera, like that. Bhakti is independent. It has independent shot. And therefore, it's not that it's recommended that one deviate from those, but if out of fixedness in devotion, one's neglecting some of the rules, or even out of bad character, it's still bhakti. One is still on the path of bhakti. Where if you're just on the path of gyan, and you break one of the rules, you have to undergo prayaschitya. You have to atone. You're no longer on the spiritual path. Because your path is the potency of the rules. So you're no longer on the path. If you're on the path of gyan and you make some mistake and you don't follow one of the rules, then you're impure. And you have to atone. And you have to rectify that. But in the Vaishnav path, there's independent potency of bhakti. And therefore, even if one, out of bad character, fixes devotion, doesn't follow something, he's still on the path of bhakti. And he can continue. Of course, there, you know, offending Vaishnavas is one other thing. Okay, so that's where we're up to now. I tried to explain something. Are there any questions?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Gail, thank you.
I do have a couple questions.
Go ahead.
I just want to see if this is correct. It seems like because of the statement that you made that bhakti is not dependent on following the rules. But Varnashram, following Varnashram is dependent on following the rules. You know, you cannot be said to be following Varnashram if you don't follow the rules, but you may or may not follow the rules and you can still be following, be performing bhakti.
Yes.
So because of this distinction, you know, it seems that there's two aspects of Dharma because...
Exactly,
you know,
there are. That's exactly the point. Dharma is, there's two types of Dharma. Van Ashram Dharma, and there's Dharma based on bhakti, and the two are different things. Van Ashram derives its power from the rules, and bhakti has independent shakti, vastu shakti, potency in the substance itself. Yes, that's exactly the point that's being made. There's two types of Dharma.
Okay, thank you. I just wanted to clarify.
Yeah, because you could see someone could be following all the rules and not be a bhakta. There's so many impersonalists, even Ravana, you know? They can be following so many of the rules, but it's different. They're not elevated on the path of bhakti. They may even be impersonalists. And then you may have someone who's... what's that verse? Ahobatasvapacha. It said even svapacho, a dog eater who has on his lips the hanging ones, the name. He's done everything. And Jiva Goswami says, yes, that person could be a dog eater. He could be outside of Varnashram. But he, you know, somehow or other, it's a different thing.
Because of his attachment.
Because he's following bhakti. Even if there's some struggle, even if there's some difficulty, he's following bhakti. And that's the whole thing with the verse, api chet sujarataro bhajate mam ananya bhak sature vasamantavya. That doesn't apply in other paths. If you do something wrong, you're off the path. And you have to perform atonement. You have to, you know, you have to correct that type of thing before you're situated again. But a devotee can be immediately situated if it's accidental. Of course, there's the thing of namaparad, where you commit sin on the strength of chanting. But this is the what's mentioned. Therefore, the example is given of Putana. You know, and then the, you know, there's the examples of Sishupal out of Kamsa, out of fear. Sishupal, this is going to be analyzed out of envy, because bhakti means what? It's the absorption in God, the attraction to God. And when it comes from the heart, the absorption is more, and therefore it's more powerful and it's more purified. So it really wants to glorify what bhakti is. And for us, what that means is, don't do your deity worship to complete it. Do it to love Krishna and be conscious of that. Don't wave 7 sticks of incense so you can get finished with it and get the credit. Absorb yourself in that activity and be conscious that this is what bhakti is. Okay, what else, Gail? That was a good question. Thank you.
Yeah, so I just wanted to say that bhakti means that you're performing your activity out of attachment for Krishna. You know, which
it's
may or
Friday bhakti, it can be guided by the rule, but the purpose of the rule is to get you in the practice of absorbing yourself in Krishna so that you'll get an attachment to him. That's the purpose of the rule.
Mm-hmm.
You see, so it's actually the rules and regulations have some intention. And by following rules in bhakti, you develop a liking. You know, a liking to it. The rule has a purpose, but it's not, the rule has a purpose. The rule is not important, more important than that purpose. The purpose of the rule is attachment, so attachment is more important than the rule. We follow the rules so that we can get attachment. That's what it says. And I guess this type of thing, the relevance for us is to be careful of just that consciousness. Yes, we have to follow the rules to remain fixed, but the purpose of remaining fixed is to develop attachment for Krishna. It's not just to follow rules. When I first became a devotee, I think I was the ultimate Vaidhi Bhakta. I mean, I couldn't miss anything, you know? I couldn't miss anything. I remember I told that story that one time they asked me to wash a pot or something and missed the class, right? And I remember I got so upset that I was sitting brooding behind Prabhupada's Vyasasan, you know? I was just so upset. Morning Tulsi Puja, evening Tulsi Puja, you know? But, you know, it was mixed with the consciousness of, by following the rule I'll make. Well, the thing about the hearing was attachment. But, but by following the rule, I'll make advancement, you know? You know, not just that the advancement will come from the absorption in Krishna, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And But, you know, it's not to put down, because what's going to mention here, and it's a very important point, is that if you don't have that attachment and you start to become lax in the rules, you know, on the basis of some kind of attachment, but it's not mature, the attachment, then what happens is you'll become less absorbed.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah, thank you.
Okay, before I'm going to skip a section, which I'll come back to, because I want to read something now that's quite relevant to this kind of discussion. It says, the transgression of compulsory rules and regulations, which is criticized in verses such as Shruti and Smriti are my orders, is of two types. So there's two types of transgressions. One is the rules described in Dharma Shastra, and another is the transgression of those outlined in Bhakti Shastra. So those are the two types, and he's going to discuss them. They're a little different. In the first case, if a Vaishnava does not carry out the prescriptions of Dharma Shastra, and that's basically Varnashram, or does something forbidden in the Dharma Shastra, so he does something that's wrong, either because of firm faith and devotion to the Lord, or due to bad character, he or she does not fall down from the Vaishnava platform. You fall from the platform of, and that's the example of Ajamil. He was doing all sorts of horrible things, right? So he was not following Varnashram, but he was chanting Nam Bas. He still had the potency of the name and made advancement. Of course, when you're conscious of those activities and conscious that they're wrong, you can commit it, the seventh offense, which is to commit sin on the strength of chanting. That's another thing. But he or she does not fall down from the Vaishnav platform. So he says, an example of not following the rules and regulations of the Dharma Shastra because of firm faith. So there's two ways you don't follow, firm faith and bad character. So here's firm faith. O King, one who renounces all obligations and wholeheartedly resorts to the refuge of Lord Mukunda, who is worthy of taking shelter of, is no longer a servant of or a debtor to the devas, the sages, the general living beings, family members, mankind, and forefathers. So here's an example. You're fixed in devotion, really fixed in devotion, and generally, the Varnashram or the Dharma Shastras is you're obligated, you know, there's certain things to family, there's certain things to forefathers, there's certain, you know, there's all kinds of rules. But you're fixed in devotion, and therefore you neglect some of these things. You're truly at that platform. You don't lose your status in your spiritual path. Where if you're on the platform of Varnashram or Jnana Bhakti or Karma Bhakti, and you don't do these little things, then you're hindering your path. But here it's not the case of in Bhakti. And then the second example of not follow is because of bad character. An example of not following the rules and regulations of the Dharma Shastra due to bad characters given verses of this, such as this. It says, even, and that's the Api Chetsa Dharacharo Bhajate Mama Nanya Bhak Sadure Vasamanta. Even though a person's behavior may be abominable, if he worships me with devotion, he should be considered saintly because he is rightly resolved. So he's Dharacharo, he's bad behavior, but he will not remain there because he's internally rightly resolved. He will become, the next verse says, he'll become Dharmatma. He'll become Dharmatma. He'll become saintly. He'll become religious because the path of bhakti is independent and he has not fallen from the path of bhakti. And it, now it explains, a devotee endowed with ruchi, however, has no desire even for the bliss of liberation because of the disinclination arising out of the taste in devotion. So what to speak of the abominable pleasure of forbidden activity? What this means is, apichet, even if a devotee falls down, it means the devotee will not fall down. He has no taste. Anyway, he may fall down. But generally, it says here, a real devotee, when you have ruchi, you don't even desire the bliss of liberation, so what to speak of sense gratification. But such a devotee is naturally disinclined towards forbidden action. In other words, he doesn't have to not follow something because it's a rule. You shouldn't do this forbidden action. He's not even inclined to follow that forbidden action. So he's on a different... But if occasionally the devotee inadvertently commits a sinful act, it is destroyed immediately, as stated earlier. If a beloved devotee who has forsaken all other attachments and has sought shelter under the soles of the Lord's feet somehow commits a sin, the Lord, seated within his heart, destroys that sin. So here's an example of a devotee, accidental fall down. But if he's on another path, that accidental fall down, he's fell down from his spiritual path and has to rectify that particular thing. Now in the second case, because there's two types of transgressions, so now what about the transgression, not Varnashram, but Bhakti Shastras? So he says in the second case, where the rules and regulations pertain to Vaishnav Shastra, their sole purpose is the pleasure of Lord Vishnu. So in terms of Vaishnav Shastra, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Bhagavatam, it's not the devotee doesn't transgress that. Why? Because hearing from the Vaishnav Shastras about what is pleasing or displeasing to the Lord, the devotee who has taste for his devotion naturally follows that which pleases the Lord and avoids that which pleases him, because the Lord's pleasure is his very life. So it described that he's naturally following that. And then he reads the Shastra. Oh, the Shastra says that I should do this, but he'll do it not because it's the Shastric rule. He'll do it because, oh, this is how Krishna gets pleased, and the Shastra tells me how Krishna is pleased. And therefore, I will do this. But he'll do it out of love. This is how, and therefore, if the Bhakti Shastri says follow Mangal Arti, he'll follow Mangal Arti because Mangal Arti gives Krishna pleasure. And he'll also follow Mangal Arti, and this is going to be described also, he'll follow Mangal Arti because those who know how to give Krishna pleasure, the gopis, in Vrindavan, during the Brahma Muhurta, as Radha and Krishna wake up in the Kunj, they assist Radha and Krishna to get ready to return to their homes, and then they come with an artik tray, and they wave the lamp, and when you wave the lamp, it's out of love for someone. You know, in that type of culture, you love your child, you wave the lamp to get rid of the evil spirits and to create auspiciousness. So because the gopis are performing Mangal Arti out of love to please Radha and Krishna, then one will also follow that. So the impetus is different. He'll follow it because it pleases Krishna, and the residents of Vrindavan are pleasing Krishna by this activity. So in this matter, therefore, one does not even need to find out whether the specific ragatmaka siddha devotee whom he follows adheres to this rules or regulations or not. He doesn't need to find out because the Shastra is telling what pleases him, but what pleases Krishna, and therefore he'll do it. It says this is how Krishna gets pleased. So he'll do those activities, but it's a whole different type of consciousness. I'm doing it because this pleases Krishna. Well, when you're following Shruti and Smriti, so I'm following this because this is the rule, by following the rule, I make advancement. We can care less about the rule. He cares about what pleases Krishna directly. And the bhakti shastras say, what pleases Krishna? What pleases Krishna? And not all the rules in the shastra that guard vanashram are directly, you know, for Krishna's pleasure. So, but if the ragatmika devotee has observed certain rules and regulations, the aspirant who follows such a perfect, feels special enthusiasm for those principles. So if he sees that a particular ragatmika devotee is following this rule, then he really becomes inclined. Whatever scriptural injunctions are required on this path should be followed only out of taste for rag bhakti, and thus these regulations also form a part of raganuga bhakti. Are there any more questions? So I think this has become, if a rag bhakta performs vaidhi, a rule, it is done in the mood of the eternal associates, not because he's following the vanashram system. That in vanashram you wake up and you have artik to the Lord. No, because this, the ragatmika devotees are pleasing Krishna in this way. That's what he does. Now I'll go a little bit back. And he says, the path of Raganuga Bhakti is honored simply by feeling special regard for the Ragatmika associates. You can honor this path just if you have regard for Mother Yasoda and you're aspiring to serve Krishna in that way, or you just have regard for that and you desire that. Yet a person in whom this ruchi, as defined above, has not yet sprouted, should still execute Raganuga Bhakti combined with the practices of Vaidhi Bhakti. So because you're aspiring for Vrindavan in this path, and Vrindavan means people are doing things out of pure attachment, and that's what you want, then even if you don't have that ruchi, and you have to guide yourself strictly by the rules, otherwise you fall prey to the mind, you should still try to execute Raganuga Bhakti. In other words, you should still try to do things with spontaneity. In other words, you may have to go to Mangal Artik because of course it pleases Krishna, but when you go, you'll be conscious that this is what pleases Radha and Krishna, and at this time, this is what they're doing. And you'll be praying that I would hope one day that I can have this attraction. So you'd be more conscious to what the goal is and what your aspirations is. And then he goes to say that those who have this ruchi, but you're respecting the larger frameworks. In other words, you have this ruchi now. So you should still execute Raganuga mixed with Vaidhi. Why? In order to set the ideal for others. So even someone who has the spontaneity and he's in a larger social framework, he may still follow strictly to set the example for others who are not yet in spontaneity. And that's the famous verse, yad-yad acharate shreshtas tad-tadeve, whatever great men do, common men will follow. So if you're in a social framework, you may have to follow the vidhi, the rules, not because you need those rules to keep you absorbed, but you need those rules to set an example for others, but still you'll also mix it with a mood of spontaneity. And then he's going to, in this mixture, Vaidhi should be performed as far as possible so that it becomes one in nature with Raganuga. So you may follow a particular rule, but as far as possible you'll try to keep in mind the goal and pray deeply for attachment to Krishna. For example, you're worshiping the deity, and there are certain rules that one has to follow in worship the deity. But you, as much as possible, you'll be meditating on Krishna's pastimes and understanding that this is what the residents of Vrindavan do, and praying to have that type of devotion. And he gives an example how this is done. So you can chant your Gayatri mantras just to complete the mantras. But someone who wants to mix in the rag, he says, some devotees, while meditating on the 18-syllable mantra, visualize Sri Krishna accompanied by all his associates who are attracted by the sound of his flute at the time of milking the cow. So you may chant the Kama Gayatri, you may chant the Gopal mantra, not just because it was given to the guru and you have to finish your mantras, but while chanting those mantras out of obligation and duty, you'll mix the rag in by having a meditation that's suitable to your goal. And in this thing, you'll chant the Gayatri mantra, not the Gayatri, but the Kam Gayatri, the Gopal mantra. Wait, let me see. One second. Wait one second. Okay, got it. Yeah, when you chant the Gopal mantra, people can still hear? Hare Krishna?
Yes, Hare Krishna.
Okay. When you chant the Gopal mantra, you'll meditate on that. Rather than just, I'm going to chant the mantra and finish the mantra, you'll visualize your goal. And you'll meditate on Krishna and who's attracted, the Gopal mantras, the sound of Krishna's flute. You'll meditate on the sound of Krishna's flute either at the time of milking the cows, he's calling the cows, or accompanied by his associates. And then he says, another example, while performing such worship through the mantra, contemplate, I'm directly a specific resident of Vrindavan. And although I am meditating on this mantra taught by my guru, so that I may attain the specific service of Krishna, I aspire. I am directly a servant. So he's saying, I'm chanting this, and it's obligatory, but you're thinking in your mind, I am a resident of Vrindavan. And I'm meditating on the mantra taught by my guru so that I may get this service, because the Gopal mantra is supposed to reveal, as we see in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, your eternal relationship with Krishna. So one has the Gopal mantra, and rather than I have to chant my Gopal mantra, he's chanting the Gopal mantra and saying, I am a resident of Braj. And I'm meditating. Although I'm meditating, it's taught by my guru, and that I may attain this specific service which I desire. I am a resident of Vrindavan, and I want to know that. And please reveal this to me. So it means that the inspiration should be the liking. In other words, we should be conscious of it, not just mechanical. That's what he's saying. So this is, he's explaining that this is the... Any other questions? I'll just read on a little bit more. The Raganuga Sadakas, being followers of the Ragatmaka associates, residing in Gokul and elsewhere, are intent upon the behavior demonstrated by him. As such, the Raganuga Sadakas carry out certain Vaishnav socio-religious ceremonies with the same intention and disposition as the Ragatmakas, which are rooted in the desire for Krishna's welfare and the removal of obstacles to meeting him. So it means that you're following those residents, and if they're performing artik to remove the obstacles, for Krishna's welfare and or to remove the obstacles of meeting him, then one who has that spontaneous lobha, he wants to serve Krishna in that way and is desiring it, he will similarly perform the Vaishnav socio-religious ceremonies with that same intention. They may do a fire yoga, but the fire yoga may be, please clear the obstacles. As the resident, they may perform for Krishna as well. Consequently, because Raganuga taste is the sole impetus for engagement in devotional duties, statements such as Shruti and Smriti are my orders do not pertain to the path of Rag Marg. When that verse said, are my orders, you don't follow it, you're not a Vaishnava. This is not for the Raganuga Bhaktis who has a taste in serving Krishna. This statement does not apply to a devotee following the path of bhakti, Vaidhi Bhakti either, because it contradicts the words in the Gita, Apichet Sudaracharo. So that verse where it says, Shruti and Smriti are my orders, and one who doesn't follow it is not a Vaishnav, that verse is not referring to the spontaneous devotees who may neglect those, or either it's referring to the devotee who neglects it out of weakness, even if he's following Vaidhi Bhakti. But those type of verses apply, he says, to those who follow the paths established by Buddha, Rishab, and others which are prescribed in the books outside of the Vedic canon. So in those, Buddha, Rishab, and Dattatreya, they are following a certain path that may look like bhakti, and there's a certain type of worship in those paths. But it's not according to the Shastra, and they neither have devotion, nor are they even devotees, the followers of those people in those paths. And therefore, that's what that verse means, Shruti and Smriti. So he's resolving this contradiction, because he said, Shruti and Smriti, and those who don't follow it, they're not devotees. Well, who are those people that don't follow it? It's the ones who don't have the regard for those Shastras, not the ones that are either ignorant of it and have attraction for Krishna. It's not the ones that have bad behavior, don't follow it, and they're following bhakti. It's the ones who are the followers of Buddha, the followers of Rishab, Dattatreya, who are not following the Shastra. They're not devotees either. And as it said, if one whose character is opposed to the Dharma, the Vedas, worships the Lord, he goes to a dreadful hell until final dissolution. Although Raganuga Bhakti is not executed on the basis of Vedic injunctions, it is not outside the realm of the Vedas. So you don't execute it, but it's not at the realm. Why? Because Raganuga is renowned in the Vedas and Vedic literature. Because the Raganuga Sadaka has Ruchi for those part of the Vedas and Vedic literature that pertain to Raganuga Bhakti. On the other hand, although Buddha and others are mentioned in the Vedas, they are outside the realm of the Vedas because their message is antagonistic to the Vedic principles, as Sutta said. Then in the beginning of Kali Yuga, anyway, then it goes on. Let me just finish this chapter. I'll just read this two paragraphs and then I'll stop. Therefore, Raganuga is certainly proper and it is more powerful than even Vaidhi. The rules and regulations of scripture are given simply to bring the practitioner to the point of absorption and devotion as absorbed above. See, Raganuga means you're absorbed because you're attached to serving Krishna. You're attached to him as your friend, as your lover, as your thing, or you aspire for that. So you're absorbed. So it's much more powerful for bhakti. And the rules and regulations are simply to get you to that point. So how can you say it's not proper? It's the purpose of all the rules is Raganuga. When the mental disposition is drawn by a specific taste, it automatically creates a particular type of absorption, which cannot be generated through scriptural ordinances because absorption is the natural characteristic of the mind. So, when you have that this particular special taste, it creates such an absorption. And I see this with devotees who have that taste, who have a taste to serve Krishna in a particular type of relationship, they become very absorbed. automatically. And it can, that cannot be generated through scriptural injunctions, that I'm doing this because I should be doing it. So this is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give, because it's more powerful, and it pleases Krishna more. And this is what he came to taste. And this is the essence of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. In this matter, absorption can take place immediately, even though in a favorable mood that is completely forbidden, let alone absorption that develops to a favorable disposition. So it can take place immediate, even in a favorable mood, like Kamsa. Out of fear, he was simply thinking, Krishna, 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 Krishna. And by the influence of the absorption, the unfavorable mood is dropped along with all the unwanted desires. The same thing with Putana. They may be fearful, but it's so purifying because absorption in God is purifying. So they may have some kind of emotion, but then the emotion, even if it's inimical, causes this absorption. And the absorption is so purifying that you give up the other desires and you become purified. There are also examples in the scripture that demonstrate the power of the path of natural attraction. And if one has developed favorable attraction, he or she has already attained the goal, inspired by devotees who completely focused in exclusive devotion. So even unfavorably, if there's emotional attachment, if it's not that you're thinking of Krishna because you have to, but because you hate Krishna or you're fearful of Krishna, then even that, it's going to explain that at our level, if we follow the path of Kamsa at our level, we won't think of him, we'll hate him, and we'll forget him. We'll hate Krishna. It's going to discuss that later on, that this is not, it's called the Kamutya principle. Then what if, what to speak of this? It's illustrating this principle of absorption and how powerful it is and how relevant it is for our own devotional service. And we have to pray for it and be conscious of it, because that's what makes one advance, is this absorption. Okay, any questions? Anybody like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Gail?
Gail.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know. I know you've mentioned Putana so often, but I'm not sure if the main point you're making with the Putana story is the fact that absorption purifies.
Her story is also she was following the path of Mother Yasoda. She was following the perfect devotee. And she became a nurse to Krishna. And therefore, when she saw his beautiful face, you know, even though she had a thing, because she was performing that service, Krishna accepted the service. And the absorption also is there. But the other examples were, yeah, the emotional attachment is also there. Yeah.
You know, one other thing is that... I just wonder, you know, for those who are not following the path of Raghunuga Bhakti,
yeah,
just strictly Vaidhi, all the way up to Vaikuntha only.
Yeah.
You know, I just wonder on both sides, both on the Bhakta side and on Krishna's side,
yeah,
the appeal of such Bhakti, you know, the one that that is partly, you know, out of obligation. What does the Jiva...
It's their relationship with God.
Yeah.
People like a distant relationship. If that's your relationship with someone, that's the relationship you like. Let's say you worship the president and you're like his faithful servant, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Then you like that and you don't want to become his friend and you don't like to see him in an intimate mood, right? You like to see him very high and distant. I know even people's relationship with Prabhupada was different. I know that Sometimes Prabhupada's the head of the institution, and he's very, very powerful, and he defeats the Mayavadis. And then there were devotees at the very beginning days that had a more intimate type relationship with Prabhupada, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And they're not as interested in the other part, you know? The head of the leader, the Sankirtan general type thing like that, that's not their attraction. And the ones who have that attraction, right, that they like that. And they like the distance, and they like to keep the high and that type thing. So it's a different, I guess people just have that, there's souls that have that relationship with God, and if that's your relationship, you're very satisfied.
Yeah,
and
that's
God
what I was
can
thinking.
Say one is higher, and that it doesn't matter. And I give the example that, you know, let's say a lady has a son, and the son has a lover, and the mother, you know, sees that's a more intense, intimate relationship, right?
Mm-hmm.
And she may even be very happy that her son has found a very good wife, right?
Yeah.
But she never wants that relationship. She has her own.
Mm-hmm.
So you may qualitatively say one is better than the other, but it's not. So when they say that, Vaikuntha, etc., it's just making a kind of a comparative study, you know, but they're all perfect. You know, they're all perfect. It's just that
mm-hmm.
one is more perfect. That's all.
Mm-hmm.
And the CC gives us that kind of example, you know, that Krishna himself is that, you know, it's kind of, the distinction is made comparatively, but it's still pleasing. You know, if you're a Kila Rasamrita Murti, the embodiment of all relationships, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then someone, and you have many relationships. One is the lover, one is you're the friend of someone, you're the parent of someone. And you may have a faithful servant, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that faithful servant, you really like his distance, his mood, you know, his humility, his
mm-hmm.
head bowed down. You may really like it, but you won't like it as much as your son, who's more intimate with you. But it doesn't mean that you don't like that. You don't relish it and appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah. Okay.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Nandadulal.
Haribo.
Maharaj, I have just small questions.
Yeah.
In respect to Putna,
yeah.
What Kongsho got? Kongsho,
what's that?
Putna got the...
Well, I think it's when they say the same destination, I think in the commentaries it means some form of liberation and perfection. I don't think it means he became the mother. And same thing with Kamsa, I think it's some type of liberation.
Oh, okay.
It's not the same. By the way, will you be in Monday night?
Monday night, not Sunday.
I'm thinking maybe coming over for dinner or something.
Oh, this Monday, Maharaj, because Abhijit is graduating.
Oh.
I have to be in Pittsburgh.
You'll be in Pittsburgh. Okay, I'm trying, you see.
But can you come on Tuesday, Maharaj?
On Tuesday. Okay, it may be possible, but I'd have to call up someone and switch the Tuesday appointment to Monday. Do you know Bhakti Madhavapuri Maharaj?
Yes, I heard of him. I saw his picture.
No, you know, my godbrother.
Yeah, but I didn't...
Yeah, his name is Dr. Michael Marchetti. He's a PhD in chemistry. Very sweet, sweet person. Maybe you could speak to him because he has diabetes and that's your specialty, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and he has a very, very bad case of diabetes. And therefore, he lives in South Jersey. I forgot what the past Jackson. And he's kind of confined to his house. His parents bought him a house that he could retire in. And he's kind of confined there. Because with diabetes, he can't drive far because you can black out and things like that, you know?
Yeah, it depends on...
What?
No, it depends on what he's taking in and how far in
Yeah, so he really can't get the Association of Devotees. But since he's in that place, I may be able to... I may be able to switch it with him, you know?
Okay, Maharaj, if it is, because I won't be in the house, but if you send me an email, I can check it.
What's that? You won't be in the house when?
We're coming back on Monday.
Yeah.
He's a good
okay,
person.
Well, let's see. It's possible later in the week, okay?
Okay.
Let's see.
Maharaj, you know.
I'll call again, okay?
Okay, no problem.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Anybody else there? Who's that? I can't hear you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
It's Paramananda.
Hey, Paramananda. Hare Bol.
Hare Bol. Hare Bol. Another good one, Maharaj.
Okay, good. Thank you for coming on.
How's upstate New York?
Upstate New York? It's
spring. Yeah.
Raghunath's doing great. He's really doing great. He's the talk of the town. All over. Wherever you go. Wow, you hear about this new yoga teacher? He's really good at what he does, actually.
He is. I took one of his classes in California. It was great.
Yeah, he's really good, and it's really, you know, it's booming up here. What can I say? Okay. Thanks, Paramananda. Okay.
Very well.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? One more person?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Gordon.
Hey, Gordon. Nice to hear from you. Thanks. Great. Okay. Are you free Saturday? Yeah. I'm doing a program in the city, if you are free, but... What's your email again? Because I sent you an email, and it bounced back. Okay, @hotmail.com. Okay, gotcha. Thanks. I'll send you information, okay?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, thank you all. Hare Krishna.